Can we read, please, in the Epistle to the Galatians? The Epistle to the Galatians, and I'm reading for a key verse here. Chapter 4, please, and reading at verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 1, the 8th verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before times eternal, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality, incorruption to light through the gospel. Chapter 2, please. Verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them and before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now look back to verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Just a word now in chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfectly furnished unto all good works. Now chapter 4, please. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. For the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now you may perhaps see no apparent relationship between the passage that we read in the Epistle to the Galatians and the verses that we have read from these chapters of 2 Timothy. I gather from the little passage that I read in the Epistle to the Galatians, and it has been reputed that at this particular time the apostle was enduring some malady in relation to his eyesight. I gather that's the reason he says to them, when I was with you at the first, because it's very evident they had changed in their attitude towards the apostle. But he said, at that time you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. Now I want you to see his outlook now from the prison. A few years have rolled their course from he wrote the epistle to the Galatians, which is a very early epistle, as you well know. But I've read to you from his final letter. And he's writing, of course, from the Roman dungeon. Hardly the best hotel in town, I'm sure. And yet as he writes, I want you to notice that in each of the passages that we have read within these chapters, I think that you have a reference to spiritual vision. So at the man whose physical eyesight perhaps was waning, as he wrote that early epistle to the Galatians, to those who were getting away from the cross and getting back into Jewish legalism, now he's writing his final letter to his young son Timothy. And I want you to notice that with his spiritual eyesight, there's no difficulty at all. Perhaps it seems when we get near the glory, perhaps our spiritual vision is sharpened. And we lift our heads and we look beyond the mundane affairs of life, and we get our attention fixed upon a man in the glory. But I want you to notice then very briefly, because I want to leave lots of time for my good brother. He's a stranger here. And if I took all his time, I could never live it down, either at home or elsewhere. So I'm not going to do that. But I want you to notice in the passage that we have read, we have a look back in chapter 1. And I think we have a look up in chapter 2. Then you'll notice in chapter 3 of this second epistle, we have another look here. We have a look in. And then in chapter 4, we have a look on. So really I'm occupied with vision, spiritual vision. So whatever the malady that Paul had in relation to his eyesight, when the days of his testimony is practically over, and before he's taken out and he's beheaded by the Roman authorities, and his spirit dispatched to be with the Lord Jesus, he gives to us four looks. And I think it's very likely that his young son in the faith, who will have the responsibility of carrying on when he's gone, he leaves them with the encouragement of four looks. You'll notice in the first chapter where we read, he wants us to look back. Someone might say, how far does he want them to look back? Well, he wants them to look back that to the human mind is impossible. But he wants them to look back into eternity. And notice what he says. He says, who saved us and called us to a vocation of holiness. It's remarkable, isn't it, that in the first chapter, when he's going to put things into the hand of this younger man, it seems to me a very important principle that he reminds him, first of all, of his salvation. As I get older, I'm quite convinced about this. If we ever lose the reality and the grandeur of our salvation, we have lost our power for testimony for God. Now to me that's the most important thing. Lose the joy and the appreciation of your salvation and you've lost your power of testimony for God. But you say, what has that got to do with looking back? Well, I tell you, the night God saved me, I thought it was a wonderful thing, and I still do. That's the reason we sing, oh, what can equal joy divine, or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity. You know, I believe the power of testimony is our deep appreciation for God's salvation. And after all the years that God has saved me, 52 years, I try to be simple in relation to my salvation. Now, the night I got saved, I remember it well, and this is not a testimony meeting, it's a ministry meeting. I remember the home I got saved, and I thought it was a wonderful thing when God saved me. I didn't know till a little while afterwards that God had me in his mind from eternity. Listen to what Paul says here to Timothy. He saved us. And he called us to a vocation of holiness. In other words, the very moment he saved us, it was in order that our lives may be transformed and that may be now a calling of holy living. Because other than that, it's a contradiction to our salvation. Sanctification always accompanies salvation. Holy living is the outcome and the evidence of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in salvation, and where it's lacking, there is really no confidence in that profession. He saved us and called us to a vocation of holiness. But here's the point. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. How far do you want us to look back, Paul? To the night we get saved? No further than that. Do you want us to look back to Calvary? That's very good, but further than that. He wants us to look back into eternity and allow our minds as best we can to grasp the reality of this great fact, that before ever we had been, God and his purposes had thoughts about it. Sometimes we sing, "Why were we made to hear thy voice?" And enter while there's room, while multitudes make a wretched choice, and when rather starve than come. And the man who pointed me to Christ that night and put his Bible into my hand, he never ever told me anything about election or about divine choice. He was a wise man, but he turned me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. And Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's all I knew that night. But then I found out later that away back yonder, in the councils of eternity, I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. My friend, to me, that is one of the great incentives to Christian living, because you could have easily been passed by. Easily have been passed by. But God had his eye upon you, and at the appointed time you were singled out. And your mind was enlightened as to the grandeur and the greatness and value of the cross. And a trembling soul you sought the Lord. And yonder by the shadow of Calvary, by faith, you trusted Christ. And you came into the good of God's salvation. The older men used to tell us, and I'm there now, they used to say, the older you get, the more you talk about your salvation. Of course, I've been talking about it for quite a while. You know, anything good's worth talking about. And it's worth telling others about. And sometimes I feel that the poverty of our morning gatherings can come back to this, that I really don't fully appreciate the value of what has been accomplished for me at Calvary, or the greatness and the grace of the man who accomplished it, our Lord Jesus. But you know, when I got a hold of this, oh yes, I got saved on that Monday night. But way back yonder in eternity, God had thoughts about me. You know, that baffles the human mind. But I tell you, there are certain things that we can't understand. But thank God there's nothing about the Word of God that we don't appreciate. Lots we don't understand, but nothing that we don't appreciate. And I tell you, it will produce a worshipping spirit in the experience of the child of God, if he sits down quietly for a little while in the presence of God and realize this, away from eternity, God had me in his sights, and I was given to the Savior. And even though it took the downstooping of that glorious person to Golgotha's hill, and yonder in the darkness and judgment of the cross, he purchased for me eternal salvation and brought the purposes of God into fruition. I tell you, I believe that the greatest thing in Christian experience, above all else, is to fully appreciate God's salvation. Oh, that with it be simple enough. Our power for testimony lies in the fact that we do appreciate God's salvation. Paul's about to be dispatched, soon to reach the glory, and he's writing to young Timothy, and Timothy is going to have a difficult job holding things. And the remarkable thing is this. He takes him away back. And he says, Paul, to Timothy, why, he says, appreciate this more than anything else. You are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if I was speaking to a soul about their salvation, I would never take the idea of election of at all. And listen, don't give away family secrets, will you? Lots of people have got into trouble giving away family secrets. That's one of the family secrets, so don't preach it in the gospel, will you? In the gospel, tell them, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. But don't preach election to them. That's a family secret and not something for the people of God. But I tell you, I do appreciate it today. I do appreciate it. Just to think, his son not sparing, that I was in his purposes before ever I had been. It baffles human understanding and it causes the spirit to worship in the presence of God. I tell you, brethren, do you know our greatest need these days in the assembly? It's for the exercise of our priesthood in the presence of God. And let me tell you a secret. If you want to be a good gospel preacher, will you begin by being a good worshipper? For there's nothing, I tell you, will put warmth and appreciation into your gospel preaching like a deep appreciation of what has been wrought for you in the counsels of God, yea, and of Calvary. He says to Timothy, never mind my physical vision. But he says, Timothy, I do the backward eagle's vision right into eternity. And here's what he says. He saved us. He called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Can you understand that? Oh, no, I can't. No. Old Mr. Gilmer used to tell us, he says, whatever makes you wonder causes you to worship. You see, if you understand the thing, it will never produce worship. But if it causes you to wonder, it will cause you to worship. You all look good to me today, but there's not one of you deserved to be singing. But Amanda is not one of us. And yet, you remember the night you got saved? I tell you, it was a surprise to your parents, wasn't it? I remember when I went home, just a little over 16. My mother was knitting, I can see her now, she's in the glory. And my dad's home now to you, and he was sitting reading the paper. And I stepped in. And they looked at me. I said, I could see it. And they just looked. So I thought, that's it. So I went upstairs and put down my knees. And thank God for saving me. And I asked them to see it then. You know what he did? He saved them as well. Oh, I tell you. The nearer we get home, the better. We appreciate his salvation. Do you appreciate it? How come you never worship then? How is it you never exercise your priesthood then? My, what a privilege to be able to rise on a Lord's Day morning. Not so much to thank him for his salvation, but to thank God for the Saviour and the glory that marked him. Oh, I tell you, Paul, they say you've bad eyesight. Oh, don't heed them. There's nothing wrong with your spiritual eyesight. He says to Timothy, look back. Look back in appreciation. In appreciation. Come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I'm not interested in all the teaching that surrounds it, because we don't have time for that just now. But notice, in verse 7, he says this, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Remember. That's a good word for Ireland, brother, isn't it? Remember. A little while you go, you'll see all over the place. Remember. 1690. But that's got nothing to do with this. He says this. Remember. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, according to my gospel. You know what he says here? He says, now that you've looked back, he says, I want you to look up. And realization. Why? The man who died for me in the glory. Oh, you say, we've known that for a long time. Ah, but did you know he was of the seed of David? Did you know he was of the seed of David? Then you say, what's that got to do? Oh, I tell you. The man never told me, and it was quite a while after. Remember, friend, come. I thrilled my soul the first time I heard him years ago. And he said to me in private conversation after a Bible reading, he says, do you know somebody were in the royal family? Oh, I straightened myself when I thought that. An Irishman in the royal family. Why, you would never get past those guys at Buckingham Palace. They said, what are you on? I'm of the royal family. Yeah. But by tell you, and I got a hold of that. You know this? That make us behave ourselves and walk with dignity and walk as those who are marked by royalty. Do we believe that? Well, I'll tell you, we are not only linked with the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus is at the seat of faith. He is right to the throne. Right to the throne. You know, my mind was going away back as I thought about the meeting. And I thought about men I love to walk with. David's mighty men. And I want to get stirred. And I'm not supposed to get stirred. But I want to get stirred. I go away into 2 Samuel. And I line myself up with David's mighty men. And I hear them say, we are thine, David, and on thy side, the son of Jesse. Oh, those men would go through thick and thin for you. He hadn't a crown in his head, for he was in rejection. I think it's time we waken up to remind our hearts that we share his rejection. But those men stood and they said, we are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. I tell you, David, to count on those men. Those men would never double deal with David. No, their hearts beat true and loyal to the man that was anointed king but was in rejection. Dear brethren, when are we going to realize that in this world, both moral and religious, we share the days of rejection with our blessed Savior? And in the realization that the man who wore the crown of thorns in Calvary, he's going to wear the diadem. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. We're subjects in his kingdom. The Lord help us to be loyal to the king. Oh yes, he says, look back in appreciation, but look up in realization, because of his seed of David, risen from the dead. There's a man in the glory, and God has invested world dominion and administration. That hand that once was nailed to Calvary is going to swing the scepter of universal dominion and empire, and thank God, when he rules, we're going to be associated with him. You know, I'm not only a church man, but I'm a kingdom man as well. Kingdom man. Now look at chapter 3. And in chapter 3 he says this. A Let me get my eye on the verse that I want now. Just here we are. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto every good work." Contemplation. Now he's speaking of looking into the Word of God, looking back into eternity, looking up to see a man in the glory that God is going to put the scepter into his hand. And then as master workman, Paul says, looking into the Holy Scriptures, that we may be fully furnished. Sometimes I like to see the ship at the docks. And I see the stevedores, and they're there, and they're putting sugar in, and they're putting salt in, and they're putting butter in, and they're putting everything imaginable down into the hold. And then the day will come when they batten down the lids and shall give her three glass in Vancouver or Liverpool or London or wherever, and shall take out onto the tide. But you know, all those on board know that the well cared for until she gets in the dock, because she's completely furnished. There's everything there for the comfort and for the well-being of every passenger on the ship. You know, the Word of God's like that. And particularly for the man of God, that he may be truly furnished, fully furnished unto every good work. The great need today is for applying ourselves, and particularly those who preach, whether it's the gospel or a word and ministry, to apply ourselves to the Word of God. Not only to rightly divide it, but to have it, not so much in our head, but in our soul, that works out in our life, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto every good work. And then finally, he asked them to look back, and look up, and look in. Now he says, I want you to look on. Look on. Notice what he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's looking back. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also, having loved his appearance. He says, look on to the manifestation. It's a good thing to look back, try the way back with appreciation. It's a good thing to look up. And I like this. Remember Jesus Christ on the seat of David. That's why the scepter. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing thrills my soul to look forward to the day when that one who shall still bear the marks of Calvary will sway the scepter of universal dominion and empire. And listen, here's what Paul says to Timothy. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign. Comes to my mind a man that David dearly loved. Here's what he said to David. He says, David, you'll be king. He says, I'll be next after you. See David? Where's Jonathan? Ah, no. He chose the wrong company, even the company of his sire. You know, the Levite knew neither their father, nor their mother, nor their brother. In other words, when it came to the choice, Jonathan stayed with his father. David's mighty men went with David. Jonathan's body was nailed to the wall of Bethshan. Says, David, you'll be king, and I'll be next unto you. Now listen, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. Look into the word of God. Let it be your counsel and your comfort and your guide in the things of God. And then when you have done that, look on. And lift up your head, for our redemption draweth nigh. The Lord bless his word.